All right. Y'all ready to study God's Word? I hope you're ready to study it because I'm ready to proclaim it. How about that? I love to preach God's Word. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the third chapter of Philippians. And I want to conclude a message that I began last week entitled, Everybody is Following Somebody. And you'll recall that Paul has been admonishing the congregation in Philippi and us as well to pursue Christ-likeness. That's a no-brainer, that if you're here today and you're in Christ, your number one priority is to be pursuing becoming like Jesus, okay? And Paul talked about how that's his sole focus, that's his number one priority, and how he is passionately pursuing that sanctification aspect of our faith of becoming like Jesus. And then in verse 17, he gives us some help in terms of one of the ways that we can perhaps become more like Christ more successfully. I'll word it like that. And he says that you're going to need, if you're going to become like Christ, you're going to need an example. You're going to need some examples to follow. And basically what Paul is saying is, he says point blank, follow my example. Look at verse 17 with me. He says, brethren, join in following my example. Do you see that? I mean, that's a bold statement, you know, for any man to make, because we recognize that there are things that sometimes we do that we wouldn't want anybody to follow that example. But what Paul is saying is that as I pursue becoming more like Christ, you can follow me in that pursuit. You can pattern your life, follow my pattern, follow. You know, if we were to ask Paul, of course, he had been a Christian for a long time, probably 3 decades as he's writing this letter. So he had covered a lot of ground towards becoming Christ-like. But he had just said, what? I haven't arrived, right? I've still got a ways to go. I'm not there yet. He talked about his dissatisfaction of having reached his goal. He admits, my goal is Christ-likeness, but I'm not there yet. But I'm moving in that direction. And if we could talk to him, or if we could follow his example, if we could be mentored by Paul, we could ask him questions like, how do you overcome temptation in the Christian life? You know, how do you move from this area of the Christian life to that area? What are the best ways to progress in the Christian? We could ask him very practical questions regarding progressing towards Christ-likeness. And he would be a wonderful example to follow. But he also says, not only follow me, but follow others who are following the same pattern that I have demonstrated. Notice that in verse 17 he says, brethren, join in following my example and observe, watch, in other words, closely, those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. He says plural. I think he's referring to other partners of his in the ministry. Epaphroditus comes to mind, the guy that delivered this letter to Paul and who got sick, and Paul sent him back to the Philippians, but also Timothy and just other ministers who partnered with Paul. And he says, you know, follow me, follow those guys. And I think that, you know, today you would say, well, you know, Paul's gone and Epaphroditus is gone. Who are we to follow? And I would say you would follow church leaders, that you would follow people in the church who you've observed and recognized that they are pursuing Christ-likeness, and that they have, I mean, hopefully any leader in the church who the church is recognizing as a spiritual leader. You know, there's leaders in all kinds of ministries that may not be spiritual leaders, but I'm talking about a spiritual leader, and that the church would recognize and would, say, let's say, ordain as a leader, And that's why the qualifications for church leadership are so stringent. Because when Paul laid them out in Timothy and Titus, he recognized that, you know what? People are going to be following that leader. Amen? And so, you know, and the idea is, before you decide to follow somebody, you need to ask yourself some questions. Amen? Amen? Like, this would be a really, really good question to ask before you decide, that's someone I want to follow. What is the question? Where are they going? Amen? Paul was moving to, if you would say, well, where was Paul going? Toward Christ-likeness. So if you want, if you're following a guy who's going towards Christ-likeness, you're going to be moving towards Christ-likeness too. Amen? Amen? And so, you know, it's a really, really important question to ask. And also, you know, before you follow somebody, before you decide that's a person that I want to follow, you need to really observe their life. I mean, get to know them well. Amen? Because, you know, so, you don't want to miss it when it comes to that's somebody I'm going to follow after. That's somebody I'm going to go to and ask, can you help me to become more Christ-like? Would you invest in me? Would you mentor me? Would you help me to learn how to more effectively love Jesus and serve Jesus and lead others to that same endeavor? So he says, you know, be careful. But he's in essence saying everybody needs to find somebody they can follow. Okay? He's saying that. And that's the picture of discipleship. Amen?
Amen?
It's, you know, somebody showed me and somebody invested in me. I mean, could each one of you say, you know, when I think about a person who's invested into my spiritual pilgrimage, I think of this person. This person comes to mind. You know, I do. I think of certain men who helped me immensely. And I thank God for them. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, I don't know where I'd be without, you know, some men who wrapped their arm around me as a young Christian and, you know, showed me the way. They taught me the way. They taught me how to be a Christian, how to be a godly man, how to love my wife, how to raise my kids. I mean, on and on it goes, you know. How to love my neighbor, you know, how to give, you know, how to share my faith, how to preach the gospel, how to study God's word. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, on and on. Are you grateful for those people?
Amen.
You know? I mean, where would you be? And then that's the church. That's, you know, David Platt rightfully said that the church is God's plan A and there's not a plan B. You know, somebody that taught me how to love the church, how to love Christ and love His church. People need to be taught that today. You think that, well, that's a given. Anybody who says, I love Christ, is going, that's not true. There are many people that say they love Christ and they hadn't darkened the door of a church in 100 or 10 years, in a decade or more. So people need to be taught. So he says, you know, find an example to follow. Everybody needs to be following somebody. And we need to be following people that are leading us towards becoming more Christ-like. And then he says, he talks about observing others who are following my pattern. And on the heels of that, I think about application, the application principle of, you know, if I chose to follow you, where would you lead me? In other words, if I chose to follow you as my Christian example, would you be able to lead me to become more Christ-like? In other words, if somebody picked you out and said, hey, you know, as best I can tell, you're pursuing Christ-likeness, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to follow her, I'm going to follow him, where would you lead them? Would you be leading them in the right direction? Okay, so it's not only to find an example to follow, but to be the example for others to follow. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
We have to be the example. And you say, man, that puts a lot of pressure on me. It does. I'll be the first one to admit it. You know, listen, everybody look up here. If we're going to tell people that we're Christians, we better walk the walk. Amen?
Amen?
Because believe me, they're observing you. And they're looking, you know. In fact, I've oftentimes said this. The world expects more out of Christians than the church does. Amen? And so, you know, not only are we to be looking for an example to follow, but we are also to be demonstrating ourselves as an example that is worthy of somebody to follow. That's right. Amen, Brother Frank. Help me, Lord. Help me to be that person. Amen? Help me to be one that's not ashamed. Help me to be one. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I imagine we would shrink away from saying, you know, standing up today and saying, hey, all y'all follow my example. Most of us would be like, don't follow my example. Amen? Amen. You know? But we need to move in that direction. I mean, we need to strive to be people that others could follow and become more Christ-like.
Amen.
I mean, that's a given. And so Paul talks about that, and he talks about following an example and then being an example. But then, now that he's laid that out, he moves to give a description of who Christians ought not to follow. Okay? So in verse 17, he says, find somebody to follow. He says, follow my example and others who are following my example. But then in verse 18, he gives us a word of warning about who not to follow or who to flee from. Notice this. He says, for many walk. Now remember, in verse 17, he talked about those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. And now he uses that same word, walk. And he says, for many, and he tells us a number, okay? For many walk. And then he says this, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Man, he just said a mouthful. So I want to just break that verse down, and I hope I can get to verse 19. Let me go ahead and read that just so you'll know what's coming. Because in verse 19, now that he's kind of exposed these false teachers and told us a little bit about their description, he says they're enemies of the cross. Okay? He says they're enemies of the cross. And he says there's a lot of them. And he says, I've been warning you about them for a long time. He says, I've often told you. And then he tells us about what ought to be our disposition towards these enemies of the cross. He says, I tell you weeping. Okay, that tells us a lot about how we should view the people that we ought not be following, what our sentiments towards them ought to be. He says, I'm crying over them. And now he says, he gives four characteristics or four marks of these individuals, these false teachers. He says, number one, whose end is destruction. So I'll call that their destiny. It's where they're going. Their end is destruction. Next, I want to tell you about their deity, whose God is their appetite. Little g. See that? So that's he tells us their destiny, he tells us their deity, and then number three, he tells us their doxology. What are they worshiping? What are they glorying in? Notice this, and whose glory is in their shame. Do you see that? Whose glory is in their shame. And then finally, their desire, who set their minds on earthly things. Okay? So their desires are after earthly things as opposed to what? Heavenly things. Right. So he issues a warning. So let's go back and unpack verse 18. And I told you that he lists first their number. Does that surprise any of you? I mean, I want you to consider that these are people in the church. Okay? These are not people in the world. The false teachers that he is referring to have infiltrated the church. Everybody get that? Shake your head yes if you get that. Okay? And he says that they are many. Okay? That they are many. In other words, there's a whole host of these people. There's a gaggle of them. There's no shortage of them. There is a plethora of false teachers that have infiltrated the church. They are many. They are not small in number. They are large in number. There are a bunch of them. Everybody got me? He says they are many. And that idea of many reminds me of what Jesus said about the broad and the narrow road. Do you guys remember that? The broad road leads to destruction. And he says what? There are many on that road. And the narrow road leads to life. And he says, few find it. Are y'all with me? So even in that, we recognize that we are outnumbered. Amen? That there are a lot more people going where? To hell. And it's, we're not happy about that. That's why we share. Amen? Than are going to heaven. Few are going to heaven compared to the multitude that are going to hell. And so, as we think about that, and we recognize that there are many of these people that have infiltrated the church, that people are following, that shouldn't be following, and that we need to flee from them. So then he says, notice this, he talks about their walk. Notice that he says that for many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping. And I want you to understand that word walk. What does that mean, that many walk? Does it just mean that they just walk? Is this what it means? No. And when the Bible talks about a person's walk, it's talking about their lifestyle. Okay? It's talking about the way they live. It's referring to their day-to-day activities. For example, in Genesis 5:24, the Bible says, Enoch walked with God. Okay? And that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Because you picture Enoch on a walk, right? And God walking with him, hand in hand. Amen? I mean, how many of you enjoy going on a good long walk? Just this week, we're fortunate to have a wooded area beyond at the end of our road. And there's like 70, 80 acres back there that are wooded. There's a pond back there. I mean, it's glorious. It's absolutely wonderful. And even this week, Caleb and I were spending some time together, and we were trying to decide whether we wanted to play some baseball or go for a walk. And, he and I have spent hours, my younger children, and I have spent hours back there, and we have many fond memories of walking together back there at the back of that property. That's just a wonderful place of solitude and just a wonderful place to go and get away and to just have a walk. And so we recognize the value of walking with God. In Psalm 86:11, David said this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." Do you get that? Meaning I'll carry on in it. As I go throughout my day-to-day activities, as my lifestyle will be one in which I'm carrying out and clinging to your truth. So, in fact, if I had time, I don't, but we could go over to Ephesians, where Ephesians 4:1. Let me just do this real quick. Don't turn there. But Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." What is he saying? He's saying to live out your faith. He's saying live practically who you are positionally. Live it out. He spent the first three chapters talking about who we are in Christ positionally. And then he turns to the practical part and he says, you know, your day-to-day walk ought to mirror who you are in Christ. And in fact, Betty, can I get you afterwards? Thank you. And he says that, and then in verse 17, drop down, I want you to see all these walks in Ephesians. And then in verse 4:17, he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk. Now he tells you how not to walk. No longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. So he says, walk in the manner worthy of your calling, but don't walk like the Gentiles. And then in verse chapter 5, verse 2, he says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice. And then down in verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, walk as children of light, capital L, meaning as children of God. And then over in verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, therefore be careful how you walk. Okay? And so we recognize that our walk is our lifestyle. But now I want to talk to you about their designation, or how Paul designates them or describes them. He says, notice this, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay? And we already acknowledged that these are people that are in the church. And so there are people in the church that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay? And the idea here is clearly, I think you'll agree, that these people aren't standing on the platform and saying, I'm an enemy of this. Right? I mean, in other words, what am I saying? What I'm saying is they're cunning. They're deceitful. They're deceptive. They're not going to come out and tell you, I'm an enemy of the cross of Christ. Are y'all with me? They're working behind the scenes. You wouldn't recognize them initially as enemies of the cross. And when he talks about being an enemy of the cross, he's not talking about this, being an enemy of this wooden symbol. Okay? He's talking about being an enemy of what this wooden symbol represents. Are you guys with me? So what does this represent? Salvation. It represents, listen, the gospel. It represents everything that there is to represent about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Are y'all with me? And he says, these people are enemies of the gospel. These people are enemies of what this represents. In other words, the suffering of Jesus Christ, his shed blood. We sang about the cross in that last song. One of my favorite songs is the Old Rugged Cross. I want to just read you a few lyrics from the Old Rugged Cross. You probably say, you don't have that memorized. I did, but I just wanted to make sure. I'm getting older, my mind's getting a little fuzzy, and we haven't sang it in a while, hint, hint. But anyway, sorry to do that on your birthday. Anyway, on a hill far away, what? Y'all say it. Stood an old rugged cross. The emblem, and this is what people, what they were enemies of, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Okay? And then the chorus. So I'll cherish, not be an enemy of, but I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down at the foot of the cross, right? Not this thing. Are y'all with me? But at the foot of Jesus. And what this represents, I will cling to the old rugged cross. I'll cling to Christ. Amen? And exchange it, I love this part, someday for a crown. How about that? Wow. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above. This is a good part. Are y'all ready? To pardon and sanctify me. Amen, man. Amen. And so there were these people that had infiltrated the church who deceptively, not explicitly, again, they wouldn't tell you, I can't stand this thing. I can't stand what it represents. But nevertheless, they were enemies. Paul declares that these people are enemies of the cross. And I want to read you an illustration that Stephen Davey brought out that I think is perfect to really help us to get our arms around this whole idea of this group. And he says that if you went out on the street and asked people, are you an enemy of God? Very few, if any, would say, you bet. I am without a doubt one of God's enemies. No, they would say, I'm not an enemy of God. I don't feel like I'm His enemy. I certainly don't feel like He thinks He's my enemy. What are you talking about? Right? But then he uses this illustration. But he says, the truth is, I want everybody to listen carefully. He says, the truth is, we are no more capable of judging our own relationship with God apart from His Word than a patient whose doctor says, you've got terminal, inoperable cancer, and the patient says, but I feel great. I don't feel like I've got cancer. It can't be true. But nevertheless, we know that the doctors can determine you do have cancer. You may not feel like you have cancer, and that is an illustration and an analogy of these people that Paul is pinpointing who are enemies of the cross. They may be enemies of the cross and not even recognize that they're enemies. Are y'all with me? So who are these people? Listen, these people are unbelievers. They won't tell you they're unbelievers. Most of them don't even think they're unbelievers. Are y'all with me? But they are unredeemed. They are unregenerate. They have never truly been born again from above. And so what is called for here is for the church to be discerning. Because you're here and you might be like, well, how am I supposed to know? You know, how am I supposed to differentiate the enemy from the cross from the lover of the cross? And I would say that, you know, pastorally speaking, this is where the church is falling short today. Because, you know, we're living in a day through radio and media where these enemies of the cross can get a huge platform really quick. Okay? I mean, thousands and tens of thousands of followers, and they are leading the wrong way. And people are blindly following them, thinking that they're heading to heaven, that these people have something to offer. And they have horribly missed it. Can I get an amen? It's unbelievable. And I would just say, if you were to ask me, Pastor, as you've been pastoring this church for 15 years, what is at the top of your list of your concerns for your flock? In three words, lack of discernment. Everybody with me? I mean, it blows my mind what some of y'all tell me. I mean, I'm just going, where did you get that in the Bible? Are y'all with me? It's like, are you kidding me? You've been sitting under my teaching for 15 years and you're coming to me with that? Have you been listening? Have you been present? I mean, it blows me away what people will buy into. It's shocking what people will follow. I mean, any old message, people are like, that sounds good, I'm on board. No! You better check it out. You need to follow God's word. Follow the word of God. That's why he says, apart from the word of God. The word of God is what is your litmus test for truth and error. Are you with me? It's the word of God. And you've got to be able to rightly divide the word of God. Because these guys, listen, twist the word of God. Are y'all with me? They'll twist God's word. And you have to know the truth. You have to be equipped to know the truth and to study God's word and to say, no, that's not what that says. I want to just show you, I want to give you just a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. Before I do that, I want to tell you what Dr. John MacArthur said about this lack of discernment. He says, and frankly, folks, the church lacks discernment. Dr. John MacArthur, I'm encouraged that his church lacks discernment too, because he's one of the greatest. I mean, you looking for an example to follow? He would be a good one. He's got like 50 years of faithful pastoral ministry. That's a good one to follow. I don't know who you're listening to on the radio, but I listen to John MacArthur. Now he says, I continue to be absolutely astounded at the stuff and the people that Christians will follow because they're so undiscerning. He said, if you have a lack of precise biblical teaching, as we do today, and you have a lack of precise, clear doctrine, as we do today, you have a lack of precise, clear thinking. Very cut and dried. And if you have a lack of precise, clear thinking, you cannot have discernment. You can't. If you don't know doctrine, you cannot have discernment. If you don't know your Bible, you lack discernment. You're liable to fall for anything. Dads, you better be teaching your kids truth. It's your responsibility, dads. It's your responsibility, dads, to teach your children the truth so that when they get older, they'll be able to discern. Can I get an amen? Amen. And then he says, and so people are victimized, they're victims, by widespread exposure of those who in truth are enemies of the cross. Well said, Dr. MacArthur. They're sitting ducks, guys. People that don't know their Bibles are sitting ducks for every error that comes down the pipe. Any old thing. And you know, wouldn't you agree? Have you ever read something or heard somebody talk and you say, you know, that doesn't really line up with what I think, but that sounds really good. Are y'all with me? All right. I want to give you, can I just give you some examples? Can I just make a disclosure? I'm not going to get to 19. Can I just camp out here for the rest of my time? I really feel like this is important, and this is really where the Lord, thank you, sister. I appreciate that. I really feel like this is where the Lord has spotlighted my attention, as best I can tell. And I really want y'all to be aware of what's out there. Talking about the subtleness of false teaching and the need to exercise discernment, I just want to give you a couple of examples that I pulled off the internet. I think I have three or four examples that would really demonstrate how foolish the church can be, or Christians. And the first one is, I think that if you were to just Google, don't anybody pull your phone out and do it. If you were to just Google best-selling Christian devotions. I struck a nerve with Monica. Because Monica and Shana and I and Angel have had many conversations about on this subject of lack of discernment. Okay? And one of our favorite go-to guys is a guy by the name of Tim Challies. Do you want to write that down? Tim Challies. Because Tim Challies knows the truth. C-H-A-L-L-I-E-S. Challies. Yeah, C-H-A-L-L-I-E-S. And it's www.challies.com. In fact, he wrote a whole book on discernment, didn't he? Yeah, because he recognized the church lacks discernment. So if you were to Google best-selling Christian devotionals, perhaps, if not number one, in the top three, I would say. Anybody know where I'm going? Jesus Calling. If that's your go-to devotion, you're about to get your toes stepped on. And I'm sure there are some here that have it on your shelf, and you may love it, but I'm telling you. And you know, I just want to brag on Angel for a minute. She read the first page of that book and threw it down and said, that is heresy. One page. She read one page of the best-selling, or if not the best-selling, one of the best-selling. Listen, that thing, if you Google it on Amazon, it has 16,412 reviews. That's how widely sold it is. Guess how many stars it has? Five. Five-star rating. What's the problem with Jesus Calling? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Let's ask Tim Challies and see what he says. So he says, and I'm just going to, you know, this is a whole article. It's called Jesus Calling. It's his review. And I'm just going to skip to the chase because we don't, for the sake of time. He says, you will be surprised to learn that the content of this book, each of the devotionals, is a message Young, the writer, has received from the Lord, a message meant to provide a deeper experience of Jesus' presence and peace. This practice of listening to God has increased my intimacy with Him. This is her words. This is a quote. Has increased my intimacy with Him more than any other spiritual discipline. So I want to share some of the messages I have received. In many parts of the world, Christians seem to be searching for a deeper experience of Jesus' presence and peace. The messages that follow address that felt need. Okay, anytime you start hearing words like feeling, and I'm not saying that we are individuals and we are made up to feel. But feel, listen, feelings does not trump the Word of God. Okay? I mean, you ask any 13-year-old girl who says, I feel like I love him. Are y'all with me? If I stood up here today and said, I feel like a nut. Are y'all with me? I mean, it's like feelings. Feel it. Listen, everybody look up here. Feelings can be deceptive. You know? I mean, if you act on every one of your feelings, where's that going to lead you? Prison, probably, right? Or the nut house, Cindy. Be visiting Cindy. Yeah, you got one for me, sister. I'm going to need one if y'all don't get more discerning. He says, Tim Challies comments on that. We cannot miss this. As I've spoken to others about the book, I've heard some people say that this book is written as if Jesus is speaking to the reader. But it's important to know that Young makes a far more audacious claim. This is Jesus speaking through her. So Jesus is speaking to me, and I'm telling y'all what Jesus is saying. Warning! The message he has given her, she now passes on to us. This is a very good time to pause and consider this claim. Sarah is claiming some kind of new revelation from God. She is saying that God speaks to her and that she then passes these messages to others. Immediately, we need to ask what she believes about the Bible. God's revelation. Is she claiming that these messages are equal to Scripture? That they trump Scripture? She makes no such claim. Not directly, anyway. See? There's the problem. If you just read what's on the surface, you're not going to get to the bottom of this. Are y'all with me? At one point she says, I knew these writings were not inspired as Scripture is, but they were helping me grow closer to God. Later she says, the Bible is, of course, the only inerrant word of God. My writings must be consistent with that unchanging standard. We would all say, that sounds awesome. Now I'm on board. Now where do I buy it? Hang on. But this is all she says. While she clarifies that her writings must be subservient to the Bible, she does not actually tell us what they are or how they are to regard them or how we are to regard them. Are they authoritative? Are they in any way binding on her or on us? If they are not inspired and not inerrant, what exactly are they? There are no answers forthcoming because immediately Young begins to share those words of God as daily devotional, saying, and I quote, I have continued to receive personal messages from God as I meditate on Him. The more difficult my life circumstances, the more I need these encouraging directives from my Creator. Now listen, James Montgomery Boyce addresses this. James Montgomery Boyce once said, does anybody know what the problem is here? I'm getting ready to tell you. James Montgomery Boyce once said that the real battle in our times would not be inerrancy or infallibility of Scripture, but its sufficiency. Everybody understand the sufficiency of Scripture? It means that it is our sole authority. Solo scriptura, Martin Luther said. Only Scripture, not any other revelation. Listen, when God finished the canon of the Bible, He closed it. That is all the revelation you and I need. We don't need anything sub-Bible, anything addition to the Bible. When God gave us His inerrant, infallible Word, He gave you and I everything that we need in order to live a life that is God-honoring and Christ-centered. We don't need any other revelation. He closed the canon. Are y'all with me? If anybody tells you, I've got some new revelation from God, what do you do? Run. Exactly. There's no new revelation. God is not giving new revelation today. He's given everything that He's going to give at this time until He returns. Are y'all with me? The canon is closed. It's closed. We've got everything we need. And the Scriptures are sufficient. Can I get an amen? And so Boyce says, but it's sufficiency. We are going to rely on the Bible, or we will continue to long for other revelation. You see, what this book would teach is that the Bible's not enough. You need more than the Bible. You need additional revelation. You need a word from Jesus. Can I say something? You've got it. Books and books and books of it. Amen? He says, we are going to rely on the Bible or we will continually long for other revelation. In Jesus' calling, we see this so clearly. Young teaches that though the Bible is inerrant and infallible, it is insufficient. It's not enough for her, and implicitly she teaches that it cannot be enough for us. Implicitly, subtle, cunning. It's not enough for her. The Bible's not enough for her. She needs additional word coming to her from Jesus. Not through the Word. Where do we get our word from God? Through the Bible. And then she says, after all, it was not reading Scripture that proved her the most important spiritual discipline, but this listening, this receiving messages from the Lord. It's not Scripture she brings to us, not primarily anyway, but these messages from Jesus. If anybody comes to you and says, hey, I got a word from Jesus told me to come tell you something. Now, you know, the most important thing is that you line, you know, does that line up with Scripture? Are y'all with me? Now, let me just say this, kind of his bottom line, conclusion. Jesus' calling is, in its own way, a very dangerous book. Number one, I think it's the number one best-selling. And who's mostly buying it? Women. I don't want to pick on the but women do tend more than men to look for something supernatural or how experiential. That's the word I'm looking for. Experiential. Men are more, what's the word? Huh? Fact-oriented. Yeah. That's all I'm going to say about that.
Good idea.
Thank you. Listen, let me finish this up. I got to let y'all go. Though the theology is largely sound enough, in her, he's talking about her book, my great concern is that it teaches that hearing words directly from Jesus and then sharing these words with others is the normal Christian experience. In fact, it elevates this experience over all others. And this is a dangerous precedent to set. Here's his bottom line, last sentence. I see no reason that I would ever recommend this book. Okay? Does everybody understand what the problem is with the book? But does everybody understand how many people are reading it every day, getting up every day and starting? Do you think Sarah Young would say, I'm an enemy of that? No, but you know what Paul would say? You're an enemy of that. Are y'all with me? Paul would say it. All right, real quick, just a couple more, because I want y'all to see this. And headline, this is Washington, D.C., February 1st, 2018, just a few days ago. U.S. Episcopal Diocese votes to stop using masculine pronouns for God. Okay? Stop using... By the way, how did Jesus refer to God? Abba, Father. I think if it worked for Jesus, it'll work for us. Are y'all ready to be blown away? Y'all got a minute? This is sickening. But how are we to approach this? Weeping. Okay? Weeping. This is sad. This is the church. It says the Episcopal Church in the Diocese of Washington, D.C. passed a resolution last week to stop using masculine pronouns for God in future updates of its Book of Common Prayer. Over the centuries, our language of understanding of God has continued to change and adapt. The drafters of the resolution stated, the drafters said that referring to God using masculine pronouns is to limit our understanding of God. By expanding our language for God, we will expand our image of God and the nature of God, they stated. But clergy delegate, the Reverend Linda R. Calkins of St. Bartholomew's Episcopal Church in Laytonsville, Maryland, challenged the delegates to go further. This is almost blasphemous. Everybody hold on. Calkins read from Genesis chapter 17, in which God tells Abraham, I am El Shaddai. Everybody remember that? I am El Shaddai. She said that if Episcopalians are going to be true to what El Shaddai means, it means God with breasts. I'm just reading what she said. Hey, don't forget this. I mean, if she came here, y'all would say what? I want to pass, if I came up here and said, I want to pass this resolution that we want to change the pronouns of God to include Mother God, what would y'all do? Would y'all, you'd leave? You wouldn't vote for that? You wouldn't say, I'm in favor of that? No, right? This church voted to pass it. Lack of discernment. Are y'all with me? Huh? Enemies. Yes, enemies. This is February 12th, 2018, just a couple of days ago. Church celebrates transgender pastor's transition with renaming ceremony. On Sunday, a Lutheran church in New Jersey celebrated the female-to-male transition of a pastor with a renaming ceremony. Transgender pastor Rose Beeson of St. Matthew's Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoboken was called Peter. They changed her name to Peter from the Bible Peter, Simon Peter, by Lutheran Bishop Tracy Bartholomew to mark the pastor's gender transition. She says, and I'm sure Peter's weeping, the name Peter was a purposeful choice for Beeson, telling ABC 7 Biblical, Peter's persistence resonated. She said, I'm a lot like Peter. Y'all ready for another one? I'm going to give you, no, that's enough. Please stop. One more. The United headline, Washington Post, June 7th, 2017. The United Methodist Church has appointed a transgender deacon. The bishop spoke the traditional words as she placed her hands on the new deacon named M. Simply M. Her name, the letter M. With just a slight difference from those from the way the words have always been spoken. Here was her prayer. Pour out your spirit upon him, the bishop said. Send them now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, and to equip the church for ministry. Now, send him now, or send her now. That's not what she said. She said, send them now. Are y'all with me? So it says the church does not have any rule banning transgender clergy. Where do you go from there? So, and this is just, you know, a quick search revealed these things. And again, you know, churches are endorsing this. Are y'all with me? I mean, that's, do y'all understand lack of discernment? I mean, whole denominations, the Lutheran church. I'm sure Luther is turning over in his grave. Are y'all with me? Charles Wesley with the Methodist church. It's just shocking, really. It's absolutely shocking.
And if it's there now, how does it go from there?
Right. So the point that I want to make is you got to be careful, guys. You can't just because it sounds good. And again, all these people cloak this in love. You know, you're not loving. This is the loving thing to do. This is what Jesus would do. Right? That's the message. That's the false message. You know, this is what Jesus would do. Jesus would be inclusive. Jesus wouldn't be exclusive. Here's what I'm saying. We would welcome any one of those people into our congregation. Amen?
Amen.
But we're not going to ordain them to leadership. We would welcome them, we would love and encourage them, but we would be encouraging them to repent, towards repentance, lovingly. Amen? I mean, that's the truth. I love what our founding pastor, he posted this on Facebook, and he has a way of being able to say stuff, but he posted the church celebrates transgender pastor's transition with a renaming ceremony. And here's what he wrote. That's not love. That is not grace. That is not what a church should do. That is not God's plan. That is not a pastor. And that woman will never be a man. Y'all going, I wish he was still here. So do I. He's an awesome pastor. And then he said, I assure you that there will be no such celebration at First Baptist Church Bartlesville, which is where he's currently serving, for this terrible confusion. He said, instead, there will be truth with real love. There will be much prayer. There will be help to recognize the empty promises of this cultural deception and lots of compassion. The image of God is perfectly displayed in our God-given masculinity and femininity. It is naturally a beautiful thing. My heart truly goes out to those misled by our culture. That's the right Christian response. It's not to be angry. It's not to go after them, you know, but to have compassion and to pray for them. But listen, we have to stand on the truth. Amen? We have to stand on the truth. Let's stand together. Sydney, go ahead and come, and I'm gonna dismiss us in prayer, and then you guys can play us out, okay? A lot to think about, amen? And a lot of application that we make regarding these false teachers and our need, you know, to be discerning. If you don't know, you know, if you're thinking about a devotional and you don't know, ask somebody. Do some research. Ask somebody that knows. Amen? Ask somebody who's maybe a little further along than you are in the journey. But certainly don't just adopt stuff because it sounds good. And also, you know, be discerning about other things. It's not just the gender thing, or there's so many things that I hear that I just go, are you serious? So, you know, think, is this really in line with what God would want? Is this really the way God would be looking at this situation? Is this really the way that the Lord would interpret? Are y'all with me?
Yes.
I mean, just, you know, we go back to the what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think about this? Am I thinking the way He would be thinking about this or that? Am I adopting His stance? Or is it, have I deviated? Okay? All right. Father, we are grateful that we have the sufficiency of Scripture to rely on. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for to be able to come together as a body of believers and to hear it proclaimed and explained and illustrated and applied to our lives. Oh, Lord, help us to be discerning. Help us to know Your Word front and back and sideways, to where when we hear a false doctrine or a false teaching, that warning bells would be going off in our spirits, in our spirit man. And God, I just pray for this congregation. I pray that You would protect us from these enemies of the cross that have been a problem ever since the church was inaugurated, and were a problem even before when Jesus was here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they were teaching false teaching. And since then, every generation has dealt with its own issues of false teaching. But Lord, we're compassionate and we cry out on behalf of those that have lost their ways, those denominations that are endorsing just heresy and just false teaching and false doctrine. Lord, I pray that You would raise up men and women to stand up and to stand in the gap and to lead these once great denominations who stood on truth back to Christ. Lord, I pray that You would protect us again, just that You would and use us as a voice of reason. When we're at the water cooler at work and we hear someone say something, God, help us to lovingly and graciously and compassionately be able to impart truth to that person. And Lord, may we be used as salt and light in a world that has clearly lost its way, and oftentimes the church included. Lord, I pray for our church, and I pray that we will always recognize and stand on the inerrant, infallible, and sufficient Word of God. And Lord, that it would be our sole authority for life here and in the hereafter. Lord, I pray that You'll use us as we go, that we would be on mission to share You, and that we would stand on truth and truth alone. And Lord, bless us and encourage us and have favor on us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.